Good morning. It's a wonderful pleasure and a privilege to share from the Word of God. It's a privilege to be in a place for every one of us this morning, to be in a local assembly, in a church, where the Word of God is proclaimed and where we have the liberty to come in freedom to hear the Word of God, to respond to it, to be subject to it, Lord willing. There are many places in the world where that is not so. And so we should never take it for granted, the liberty and freedom that God gives us. So I'm thankful to be here this morning, and I bring greetings from Arbor Oaks Bible Chapel, although I haven't been there for a few weeks. I have to say, maybe this week will go better. Last week, I was in Baltimore. I did not wear a Ravens tie, and they were decimated that day. So, it seems like when we, remembered the Lord, there was a Saturday night game, there was a few people grieving their favorite football team. But, even in the midst of that, it's always good to remind ourselves that even though we might have some fun, that it's just fun. That there's a greater purpose in our lives. There's greater interests we have, and we can enjoy and get wrapped up in the athletics and the sports and the competition. And it's a whole heap of fun to do that. But then we let it go as well. And Fred is right. 2 weeks ago or so, I would have been wearing my Eagles tie. But that's over now, so, looking forward to this day as well. So greetings also from Emmaus Bible College, and I'm very thankful for the prayers, the support that's provided in that way, that the encouragement that we receive in various ways. We're grateful for that. The work of Emmaus Bible College is a distinctly spiritual work. Although we're a college and there are many areas of study that we're privileged to be able to offer to our students, including even the program in business administration that I was part of forming 10 years ago. But yet the core of what we really do is teach the Bible. That's why we're called Emmaus Bible College. That the core program and our core aspiration for every student is to be immersed and exposed in the teaching of the Scriptures and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that after they leave and they go out into society, into places of work or ministry or missions, wherever God calls them, that they take with them this appreciation for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that hopefully has been instilled, has been modeled by many of our wonderful teachers and staff. We trust. We're human, so we're imperfect models, but yet God calls us to disciple, to lead, to be in front of our young people and to seek to show them a way, show them the way in our homes, in our local assembly, in the community. I even have to watch how I drive in Dubuque because it's not a big city, So wherever I go, there's a pretty good chance that a student or a fellow employee or someone who knows that I work at the college will see me. And if I drive badly, then they'll have a bad impression maybe. So, we have to have a good testimony before the Lord. And of course, it shouldn't just be because we're afraid we might be observed by someone. It should be from the heart. I would say, too, for your prayers, that our young people today, you all, many of you here are young people, we live in an age of increasing just social pressure. There's more broken homes these days. The incidence of psychological anguish, even suicide and depression, And even amongst Christians, amongst believers, amongst Christian families, these things come in. The pressures of social media and the images that are presented on social media that seem to be so perfect that may cause people to be depressed. I'm not like that. Well, they're really not either, by the way. They're just pretending or showing their good face. But as we receive students on our campus, we definitely sense to a greater extent as the years go by the anguish, the conflict that exists in society in general, because it does not escape believing families and Christians completely either. And so we ask for your continued prayers. We ask for you to continue to pray that those students who desire to pursue a life of discipleship for the Lord Jesus Christ, wherever you go, wherever you are, whether you're in a Christian university or in a secular university, but we pray that God will keep our families, that God will keep ourselves too as adults in the workplace and the hazards of the internet, the dangers of social interactions, that God will keep us walking close to Him. So we do have much to be thankful for, but those are some prayers that I would ask you. The spiritual nature of the work requires a spiritual response. And God is able. He hears the prayers of His saints. He is not deaf. And God loves to have us come and appeal to Him and pray and ask. And when we do, He hears us and He responds. So the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So I'd like to turn together in the scriptures to the Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 107. As I delve into that, we look at this section of the Psalms, and I want to draw some analogies within this psalm, perhaps some anecdotes, some stories, but the theme of this message, the theme of this psalm and this section of the scripture, I would call it being guided, challenged, changed, and saved by the Word of God. The theme of the Word of God comes through here, guided, challenged, changed, and saved by the Word of God, by God's Word. You'll see that at the top of Psalm 107, there's a designation in most Bibles that say Book 5. Book 5. That's a human division. And before delving into this particular psalm, I want to review Psalm 105 and 106, some key concepts that come out of those two psalms. Despite the human division of the beginning of what's called Book 5, the fifth section of the Book of Psalms, these psalms seem to hang together pretty nicely. And so Psalm 105, first of all, we're only going to nibble on a few verses out of it, and then we'll read some more out of Psalm 107 itself. But Psalm 105 is a holy, positive psalm. There's not a negative word. Everything in there is uppity-uppity and happy. It speaks about God's faithfulness in verses 8, 9, and 10. He remembers His covenants forever. These are, it goes on, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promises to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob as a statute to Israel, as an everlasting covenant. So these are the words of God, the promises to give a land. But the theme that I'm seeking to focus on here, beginning in Psalm 106, is the words of the Lord. He remembers His words. He speaks His words. He speaks them as promises here. They're covenants. They're sworn. He confirms them and He keeps them. So beginning in this completely positive psalm, we have his words. In verse 20, we see the story of Moses, and starting really in verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant, and Abraham, whom he had chosen. They performed signs among them, miracles. He sent darkness and made the land dark. They did not rebel against his words. This will be key later. There are those who did rebel against his words in the subsequent passages of the other Psalms. But we see here that the Lord encouraged by sending his people, by sending Moses before his people, and the people did not rebel. They had their moments, for sure. But ultimately, as it's recorded in this particular psalm, that they did not rebel against his words. So, and this psalm ends with a purpose statement, verses 44 to 45. It says, he gave them the lands of the nations. They took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. So the Lord gave them that land. He led them that way. He promised it to them. He fulfilled those promises. And the purpose was that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. And the greater purpose beyond that was that they might be a light to the nations around them, that in doing so they would glorify God, that his beauties and his character would shine out amongst the pagan societies around, that it will be a light and a beacon to those, and that they might even be attracted. It was read this morning about how the Queen of Sheba came to glory in Solomon. That's exactly what God had in mind, that somebody would come and that they would observe, that they would see, and that they would enter in to a certain extent into what was going on amongst God's people, and that they would glory in it. And that as a result, it wouldn't just be the wealth and the wisdom, but ultimately that they would see the hand of God in that wisdom. So that's Psalm 105. Psalm 106, however, presents a different picture. Psalm 106, while 105 is God's faithfulness and God's preserving them until their final residence in the land and his aspiration for them, Psalm 106, Israel's unfaithfulness comes out. Go to verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness, and they put God to test in the desert. And verse 24, they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. So you see in those just a couple summary verses there, you see that the word of God was set aside, that the promises that were faithfully made by God and delivered in the prior Psalm, 105, in 106, they were no longer retained. They were ignored. In fact, it says in verse 24, they despised the pleasant land, and they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So they came to look down on that privileged place that God had given them, that land, the blessings that were associated with it. They no longer valued it. They no longer appreciated all that God had done to bring them into that place. So it shows you, in this case, the unfaithfulness of God's people, their unfaithfulness. They were given release from Egypt. They traveled through the wilderness. God secured them through all those years. But they failed to conquer and drive out the enemies that God had ordered them to do and had promised that he would be with them to do so. They did not do so. And verse 24 is that summary statement. They did not believe his word. So that brings us to Psalm 107, which really is a call to restore them and bring them back. That given 105, his faithful promises, given Psalm 106, their neglect and rejection of those promises, their despising it, in Psalm 107, there's a call in those first verses that were publicly read to give thanks to the Lord, to recognize there his goodness, his love, his redemption, to call it out publicly. When I went to Bible camp as a junior high school kid, we used to, at the last night of camp, we used to have a campfire. We still do that. We go to camp and we do the campfire for the kids. And we used to call the last night, the event, we used to call it a say-so. And it came from this verse here. After a week of being at camp and being exposed to the Word of God and the gospel and the preaching amongst young people, we would gather them together. As I say, we still do it at the camps. And we say, let's have a say-so. Tell us what you learned this week. Tell us if the Lord impacted your life. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And it's an encouragement. And even on a Sunday morning, as we come together, remember the Lord. The men have an opportunity to lead in worship. And part of that is all of our hearts joined together. Not everyone can participate. There's not time for every person to do so. But it's an opportunity for us, once again, to express to the Lord our appreciation, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and a recognition of the great work that he has done. So the structure of this psalm, we read the first three verses in the opening. Thank you, Brother Sonny, for reading. There are four parallel passages from verses 1 to 9, verses 10 to 16. Verses 1 to 9, I'm going to refer to that as being guided by God's word. Verses 10 to 16, I'm going to refer to that as being challenged by God's word. Verses 17 to 22, I'm going to refer to that as being changed by the word of God. And then the final parallel section, verse 23 down to about verse 32, I'm going to refer to that as being saved by God's word. So the impact of the word of God, as we have seen from Psalm 105 and the ignoring of it in Psalm 106, and now the returning to it in this psalm, we will note different ways that each of us respond, each ways that people in society and the world, believers and unbelievers, respond to the Word of God. And you notice that in this section, each of these four sections ends with a refrain. Verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his love. Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. And guess what? Verse 31, I won't say it again, but it's right there once again. So each of these sections ends with a refrain that directs us back, directs our thoughts back to the person and work of the Lord. So this introductory section, verses 1 to 3, verse 4, somewhere in that section, we see that God has called us together as believers from many places. Right here, we look around this very room on this day, and I love to look around at our college campus, too, when I see the places that God has brought people to. It's wonderful to see here people from different parts of the world. If we were to take a survey right now, well, for a moment, everyone who is not from United States of America originally, raise your hand. That includes me, by the way. I came from Canada. But yeah, there's a lot of us here. And then if you were to look at our heritage and ask, where did your parents come from? Where did your grandparents come from? You don't have to go back many generations. My parents were ones who literally, you know, the phrase, they came over on the boat they arrived in Manhattan, Statue of Liberty, and made their way by train up to Ontario and settled up there with my oldest brother was already living, a young married couple, immigrated. So the journey, the story that each of us can trace of our heritage is obviously an interesting one. And there's a great emphasis on, you know, examining your DNA, and there's the technology available today to figure out who you're related from or how much percent you are of one, you know, type of background or another. It's all out there, and it's actually kind of scary what can be discovered for some people. But what's much more important than that is the places from which he has called us spiritually. So while we could spend more time thinking about our geography, our heritage, our physical heritage, but what he's called us to and what he's called us from is described here in verse 4. Wanderers, hungry and thirsty, seeking God's direction. It says in verse 4, in verse 3, let's say, after the redeemed of the Lord, he's gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west and the north and the south. And then we go into this first section where this first of the four paragraphs that are identified here, and we see that, again, people listed as wanderers in desert waste, finding no way in the city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And here's the turn, verse 6, they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. And the refrain, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So perhaps some of you know where you came from. Perhaps some of you also, to a greater importance, have an understanding where you came from spiritually, the background out of which God saved you, the hazards from which he's kept you in your walk, in your life, the privilege of knowing Christ, perhaps, that you already know. Our lives, our journey, each one of us spends phases of our lives doing a variety of different things, and we come together on a Sunday morning. We're all together here in a place, Wisconsin. We're looking for how will God lead us spiritually in our lives, not just physically. Many of us, we might be searching for fulfillment in our life, understanding what God's plan is for us. God might be directing you, what should I do at this phase of my life? I might be a young person thinking about where or what to study. I might be a middle-aged person thinking, perhaps I've been home with kids. Is God going to direct me into another phase of my life? Perhaps midlife crisis. You know, when I left my work about 10 years ago in Delaware and moved to Emmaus Bible College, my wife thought I was having a midlife crisis. Now, obviously, I'm saying we prayed about this and we came to an understanding that this was God's will and direction for our lives. But there's also a human side to it. And this last week, we had a new gentleman starting work for the college as the vice president for finance and administration. Mr. Joe Abdi moved from New Jersey. He was working as a director for Kane University, which is a large public university system in New Jersey. And Somehow the Lord convinced him and his wife to do the same thing we did and move from the East Coast to the Midwest. And here he is, and it's, you know, about 4 degrees in Dubuque this weekend, and he's wondering, what am I doing here? But, you know, these are the journeys that God will lead you on. Because you are where you are, because he's placed you in this moment, in this place, in this work, in this sphere, in this assembly, does not mean that he might not have something else for you. And it may not be geographical moves, but perhaps God has a work for you. Perhaps he has a ministry for you. Perhaps there's something that's been before you that's part of a journey that God is opening a door and saying, you need to walk through this door and serve me in this way. And he may take you from the East to the Midwest. He may take you from the Midwest, or the journey may not be geographical, physical. But if God is putting things before you, I would encourage you and exhort you to be sensitive to the leading of God in your walk, in your life. And be not like those in Psalm 105, 106, who had experienced all the blessings, had seen God's faithfulness, had been brought to a journey and a place of blessing, and then ultimately rejected the word of God, turned down God's offer, turned down his direction. Doors that were opening, promptings of the Holy Spirit, perhaps leading of other elders, colleagues, friends in Christ, and the heart says, no, not me, not at this time. And again, I illustrate it by talking about physical relocation, but it may be nothing more than, is God calling you to help with the Sunday school? Is God calling you to minister to the nursing home? Is there a need amongst this body of believers that God is saying, I'm capable of doing that. I'm prompted to do it, but I'm scared of it. I don't want to begin it. Or I don't have time, or I'm too busy with this, or I'm too busy with my family. And, you know, there's a worldly saying that says, if you want to get something done, find someone who has a lot of time. No, the saying is, if you want to get something done, ask a busy person. And the logic of that is, a busy person knows how to juggle multiple things and get many things done. A lazy person who has a lot of time, you know, it's kind of like they say, if you're hiring someone, don't look for someone who's out of work. Look for someone who has a job, and maybe you offer them a better job. So those are some things for us to think about and pray about in the context of this passage here. That verse 7, it says, he led them in a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. And the Lord can lead you. The Lord can lead me. He has led me. He has much leading to do yet. And I have much resistance myself to things that God might be leading me in. So I'm no perfect example, but we can be examples and encouragement to one another of response to the call of God, to the word of God, to the leading of God, because he is a leader. God is a leader. God is one who speaks. He communicates his will. He does not always speak verbally in voices. That is a rare event that a voice from heaven opens and speaks. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, in a coming day, they'll hear the voice behind them that says, this is the way, walk in it. Well, you know, we might not always hear the voice in that way. But if God is trying to speak to you, he will make himself known. And our obligation is to have our hearts opened and prepared that we might listen. We can anticipate his guiding. We can anticipate his leading. We can thank him ahead of time. And I'm reminded of Psalm 119, verse 105, which is a well-known verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know that verse? Everybody probably remembers, has been asked to memorize that verse in Sunday school at some point or another. Or in the older version, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's even a song like that, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We could sing it, but we could sing that, but the songs sometimes are mental reminders to us of these well-known verses that the Word of God And the God of the Word of God is able and desires to lead us and guide us. So I would exhort and encourage us in the study of God's Word, in your assembling together here, in the Bible studies, and the youth meetings, and the ladies' meetings, all the ways that you come together where the Word of God is opened, that you can have supreme confidence that God wants to speak to you, that He has a word to say to you, and it's not a dry word, that He has something for each one of us in our service for Him, something that we can offer back to Him. And as we're exposed to His word, He will direct us. So the next section, verses 10 to 16. So that was being guided by God's word. And the word is not explicitly, the word, Bible, is not explicitly mentioned in that section. Verse 10 to 16, some sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners and affliction in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He burst their bonds apart. Here's the refrain: let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous words to the children of man, His wondrous works to the children of man. For He shatters the doors of bronze, and He cuts into the bars of iron. So as we think about this section, I would present before you that each of us, some of us in particular here, this very morning, we might be in the midst of really being challenged in some particular area of obedience in your life. Verse 10 describes to us the effects of disobedience, the effects of being mired and trapped and chained, as this section describes, in a situation in which we have rejected the Word of God, sitting in darkness, in the shadow of death, prisoners and afflicted. And you're here in this local assembly body. The Word of God is before you. This is a rich environment in which you're immersed. You look around you, up and down the rows. You're surrounded by fellow believers, people who we trust, have an interest in the Word of God and the things of God. So we have a unique opportunity for fellowship with one another. And yet, among us, I'm sure, and myself, from time to time in our walk, each one of us, but perhaps even this morning, someone in particular, is being challenged in some particular area of their lives, in some entrapment, some, verse 14, some darkness, a shadow of death, that God is able to bring you out, that even as the people of Israel, who had all these faithful blessings presented to them and rejected them, that God is now saying to them in this psalm, I can bring you out from that bondage. And He's saying that to you and me as well, that God can bring you out of things into which you might have descended, situations, actions, mindsets, wrong thinking. God is able to deliver you. He's able to deliver you if you are at the moment in a phase or in a moment or in a time where there's darkness in your life, where there's affliction, where there's imprisonment. And what you must not do is what they did in verse 11. They rebelled against the words of God. They spurned the counsel of the Most High. And if you're in that situation, I would sternly warn you, as God is presenting His word to you, as He's giving words of truth and of life, and you know that you're in darkness, you know that you're trapped, you know that you have not received the forgiveness from the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have at one time, and you've fallen away from that truth and once again rejected what God has offered you, I would sternly warn you that you're walking in a dangerous point. God is able to deliver you, but you have to give yourself over to him as well. You have to soften your heart. You have to yield to him. You have to yield to his word that he presents to you, which in here you have those who failed to do so. They rebelled. But God eventually, it says in verse 13, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. So do you realize, dear soul, if you're one of those that's afflicted in trouble at the moment, if the troubles are surrounding your life and you don't know the way out, do you know, as it says here, you can cry to the Lord in your trouble? Literally cry. It might be tears that are needed in your life. It might be grief about what you've allowed yourself to enter into the situations that are wrong. But as you cry to the Lord, he is able, it says. He is willing. He desires. And verse 14 says he did it. In this particular case, he brought them out of the shadow of death. And it results in this song of praise, in this verse 2, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. So the Lord's love is steady through the ups and downs of my life. And believe me, I've had my ups and downs. I'm not standing here with a nice suit, and I guess it's a nice tie. I'm not standing up here presenting that there are no challenges in every one of our walk. And if you were to speak to the elders here, you were to speak to others who are faithful leaders and teachers, everyone would say, life is not just straight curves, straight up. We have our bumps. We have our ups and downs. But at a moment when you realize you're in trouble, if you're not calling out to God, if you're not calling for his mercies, if you're not crying out to him, you are left in trouble. And yet, if you're calling out to him by his mercy, he's able to deliver you. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. He hasn't changed. You know, God is like a straight line, and we like wander away. Sometimes we're closer. Sometimes we're farther, but he is not. He does not change. Verse 16, in conclusion of this section, he shatters the doors of bronze. He cuts into the bars of iron. So God is able to literally break down barriers and open doors. We're going to move on to section 3, changed by the Word of God. There's some similarities between these two sections, the last one and this one. This section presents a progression of folly. It says, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities, they suffered afflictions. They loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then the turnaround. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So here is the theme coming out again as I wanted to present the value and the importance of the Word of God in our lives, that for those who were fools, for those of us who sometimes are fools, if we do foolish things, if you are doing foolish things right now and suffering affliction from it, as in verse 17, God is able, through his word, he does send healing. He sent out his word and healed them. God's ability to change the course of events and intervene in the outcome of events, intervene in the outcome of your life, is amazing. He is not limited in his ability to work in you, through you, around you, to surround you with people, to bring those around you, to convict you, to lead you. And God is able to do that. But are your eyes open? Are your hearts prepared? Are you willing when he presents himself before you? He sent his word, it says, and healed them. For you and me, we have the Old Testament to study. We have the New Testament. When we dig in the New Testament, we see the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not surprising, You know, the theme that we use at the Bible College, Luke 24, verse 27. And you may not know that verse, but it kind of rings around my head all the time because it's the theme of the work of Emmaus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's our theme, the things concerning himself. But that's what's presented here. God sent out his word. As we're exposed to his word, we're in the presence of people of the word. God is able to use that to present Christ to us from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, to learn of him, to learn of his wonders, his ways, his perfect character, and to have the power infused to us, even by the Holy Spirit, to walk with him, along with him, and have his help in doing so. So I would just, based on this section and these verses, I would appeal to you to behold Christ in his glory, to wonder at who he is, to love him, to appreciate him through his word, and in that way to draw your hearts closer to him, to be warmed as the two on the road walking with Jesus, as he explained about himself in the scriptures. There, it says their hearts burned within them a little bit later in that passage. They said, didn't our hearts burn? We knew something was up. We knew, basically they were saying, we didn't know what was going on, but we knew something was going on. And if you're in that place today, look to Jesus Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus. Look at him in his word. Read about him. Speak about him. And you may not know what's going on, but God will warm your heart. God will draw you out of your foolish and sinful ways that some here were drawn into. And he'll bring you into a place. Let's go to verse 21, this conclusion of this passage, this section. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. That's why we come together, amongst other things, but that's why we come together on the Lord's Day. We come together, we offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, we sing songs, we appreciate that God has delivered us from our folly. He's delivered us from our sin. And if there was a time that we rejected his word, that we now have valued it and appreciated it somewhat more. So final section, as we come down to the end here, verses 23 to the end, saved by the word of God and the circumstances of life. And I'd like to tell you a brief story. I'd like to read this passage. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. These are the waves of the sea. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad when the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. We'll read that concluding refrain in a moment. I want to tell you a brief story about business, because this passage is, it says here, about those who go down to the waters and do business with the ships of the sea. So I was involved in business for many years. I started a job in January the 2nd, 1980, in Linden, New Jersey, at a chemical plant. And on that day that I started work, a young Jewish man pulled up in the desk next to me, who started on the same day. I was an intern. He was a new full-time employee. His name was Gary. And we were hired in at the same time. He was a young man from New York City, Jewish by culture, not by religion or faith, really. Well-educated, smart, aggressive, tough with his mentality, but he accomplished a lot. Over the three decades that I worked for that organization. He and I intersected with each other, circulated. I worked next to him. He was my boss for a number of years. In different ways, we constantly bypassed each other. And I observed him in a lot of different roles during that time, and got to learn some of his ugly side. Maybe he saw some of mine too. But he was a tough boss. He was the kind of person that when others were not with him, they would talk about him, about, man, that guy is tough. And do you hear what he did to that group over there? And, you know, how he, whatever. So he was a tough guy. God moved him to Europe. God moved him to Asia. I worked with him in a number of those places, different projects, assignments. Over the years, opportunities presented themselves where he would see that I was a Christian. And he would ask me sometimes, what are you doing over the holidays? Why are you going to that youth retreat or that camp? What's that about? Why are you interested in that? So I would explain it to him. And he took an interest. He was kind of, well, that's interesting. That's really nice that you would do that. Good social work you're doing, working with, you know, youth in your spare time. Good deal, man. Have fun with it. So he would hear those messages, and I really didn't know what was going on in his head. But I had the opportunity in that way to be a testimony and to share with him what my life was about. Forward to July 30th, 2010, after 30 and a half years in that organization, I was leaving to move to Emmaus Bible College to work there. So Gary, he was senior vice president of the corporation, and he called me to his office. I was working there, and he wanted to say goodbye to me. And so he called me in his office to say goodbye, and he said, I want to share some things with you about my personal journey. In fact, at that point, he was actually the president of one of our major divisions. And he said, I want to tell you something I haven't told you before, but within the last 6 months, I came to Christ. He said, I received Jesus as my Savior. He said he was in Asia, and he examined the empty philosophies of the religions of Eastern mysticism, and he found them wanting. He certainly hadn't found what he wanted in his Jewish religion. He visited Europe. He lived in Europe, in Germany and Switzerland. He said he visited the churches. They're empty. There's no one going to church in Europe. They're cathedrals. They're monuments. But there's no reality to that either. And so he said it was on a long international flight with the Bible that he started reading the Word of God, the impact of the Word of God and its ability to save. And he said in a hotel room at his destination, he knelt by his bed and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And what a blessing. His personal journey coming to fruition with belief in Christ. And it was a year after that, he said, as an officer of the corporation, he had the opportunity to testify about his faith. I kept in touch with him over these years. And the refrain, Psalm 107, verse 31, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This guy did this at a board of directors meeting. He said, you know, this is what my life is really about. And, of course, people in that environment, they're kind of squirmy. They don't want to hear about religion. They want to hear about earnings per share. They want to hear about who are we going to lay off next? What are we going to do to increase, you know, et cetera, the hard-charging environment. But within that environment, he was not ashamed to say, this is what's really driving me. I think what he said is it was like everybody had to introduce themselves and say something personal. And usually the personal things they would say would be like, I like driving Ferraris on my weekend. I mean, these are wealthy people. Or, you know, I enjoy excursions to skydiving retreats. And he said, you know, I came to love Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's what I want you to know that's personal about me. So what a testimony that God, in the ups and downs of the storms of life that are described in this section, those who are doing business in great waters, and in those great waters during the time that I worked there with this man, we saw a lot of ups. We saw a lot of downs. I'm You know, I have to say, we laid off a lot of people, we restructured a lot of things, but we hired a lot of people, we developed a lot of new business. We saw the ups, we saw the downs, we made some hard choices, but through it all, actually, God was drawing a man to himself. God was drawing someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's still doing that today. Wherever you work, wherever you're going to work, wherever God calls you to engage with people, God is working in hearts and lives. He's seeking to change people by the Word of God. It was through the simple reading of the New Testament that this man came to know Jesus. I never got to explain the gospel to him 20 different ways. He knew my life, my testimony, my involvement. You know, did I get to take him through the Bible and show him all those verses? No, I did not. But the Word of God, living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to convict and distinguish between the different elements of our personality. So I'm so thankful that God touches people. The Word of God touches you. Don't ignore it. Don't neglect it. Don't despise it. God has given you his wonderful word, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted and highly lifted up through the study of his word, through the reading of it. And may the Lord bless our day as we wrap up, and we've gone a few minutes over. So thank you for this opportunity to share. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the Bible. Thank you for its preservation through history, and more than that, we thank you for its impact, for the impact that you have when those, when men and women, young men, old men, when people are exposed to your word. So we pray that you will give us hearts that respond, that we will be softened in our minds and our hearts and our understanding, that we would not despise and ignore the things that you place before us. We thank you that you keep after us, that you do not stop pursuing us at this time, that today those in this room are hearing your word, still have an opportunity for a day of grace, a day of response. Oh, that you would keep speaking to those who need to hear. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.